Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
We are now 12 days into the 40 days of repentance, during which we prepare for the high holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. To set the mood as we approach the high holidays, I want to tell you a Rosh Hashanah story about Yochanan ben Zakkai. It's a contemporary of the apostles. As you know, Rosh Hashanah is the day when the heavenly court convenes for judgment, and the books are opened, three books, the book of life, the book of death, and the book of the in-between. All of our deeds are written down. Everything that you've done over the last year is going to be scrutinized on Rosh Hashanah. The court's going to make a decision and a verdict for the coming year, and the verdict is sealed then 10 days later on Yom Kippur. And the verdict states whether or not we will be granted another year of life. It's a day of settling accounts. And according to the Talmud, another aspect to this verdict is that on Rosh Hashanah, the heavenly court also determines a person's finances for the year. Yeah, so there's some money involved. Every penny that you make, and every penny that you lose, in fact, every penny that you acquire over the coming year, the total amount is determined on Rosh Hashanah. And in the same way that the money that you make, so too your losses are determined in advance by the court on the new year, on Rosh Hashanah. It's like a day of reckoning on all accounts, including your financial accounts. So if the heavenly court finds merit and judges a man favorably, then, the Talmud says, his losses will be in the form of charity. In other words, your money that you're going to lose, that you're destined to lose one way or another, will be in the form of charity, which is to your advantage because then you get a mitzvah for the deal, you know? But if he's not found worthy, then his losses will be in the form of other things like government fines and taxes. Yes, for which there is no mitzvah. To illustrate this idea, the Talmud tells a story of the nephews of Yochanan ben Zakkai. All right, so I'll read you the story. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai saw in a dream that his nephews, who were businessmen, were to lose 700 dinars in that year, which is a lot of money. He accordingly compelled them to give him money to distribute for charity. Until of the 700 dinars, he had, you know, through various forms of pressure, he had them down to, they had only 17 dinars left out of the 700 that he realized they were going to lose that year. On the eve of the Day of Atonement, the Roman government sent a tax collector and seized the 17 dinars from his nephews. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his nephews, "Don't worry about it. That's all they're going to take. They're not going to take any more. They've taken the 17 that were left that you did not give to charity." His nephews said, "Wait a second. How did you know this was going to happen?" He replied, "Oh, I saw it all in a dream." They objected, "Well, then why didn't you tell us?" And he said, "Because I wanted you to perform the mitzvah for the right reasons. If you're going to lose the money, you might as well invest it in the kingdom." All right, so this is a great story. I like this story. It illustrates this idea of not only is your income set, but also your losses are set on Rosh Hashanah. Now, you know, according to tradition, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the whole world is judged. The court in heaven is reviewing everything that happened over the last 12 months and determining everything that's going to happen over the next 12 months. And they consider all your good deeds and your merits and your sins and your bad deeds. And this trial, so to speak, lasts for 10 days and concludes on the Day of Atonement when the heavenly court issues its verdict. And the verdict will be righteous. Which is a good verdict, or wicked, which is a bad verdict. Thank God, we thank God as believers for the righteousness of our holy master, Yeshua of Nazareth. As the apostles teach, there's no condemnation for those in Yeshua, the Messiah. And this means that we find forgiveness for our sins in Yeshua. But this does not mean that we can get away without repenting, you realize. We still have to do our part. And during these 40 days of repentance, we ramp that up and we practice tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. The, you know, repentance, prayer, and righteousness. Or, to translate it a different way, repentance, prayer, and charity. Tshuva means repentance. It's turning away from sin, turning away from our bad habits, the things that have that have chained us to the evil inclination. We're confessing our sins. We're resolving not to sin again. One who speaks lies fixes that and starts speaking the truth. One who gossips fixes that and learns to control his tongue. One who steals fixes that and quits stealing and returns what he's stolen. And so on and so forth. You just go down the list of sins, and that's what tshuva is about. That's what repentance is about. We're working on ourselves and fixing ourselves and fixing our behavior. And then tefillah means prayer, as we've learned. We spend extra time in prayer, confessing our sins, asking God for mercy during these 40 days. We discipline ourselves to pray every day at the times of prayer, and we add fasting to give our prayers extra punch, more focus, more power. And then we spend time, we're working on tzedakah. Tzedakah, righteousness, or, to translate it another way, charity. We give generously to the needy. We feed the hungry. We do our part. We give of our time. We give of our money. We give of our resources. We give to the work of the kingdom, to the advancement of the kingdom, and we look after the poor and the disfranchised and the needy. These three things, repentance, prayer, and righteous deeds, deeds of righteousness, charity. These three things, the sages say, remove the evil decree. And what this means is, if we sincerely repent in the name of Yeshua, if we pray for forgiveness, confessing our sins, and we show that we are merciful to others, forgiving our debtors, and giving charity to those who are in need, then the heavenly court will judge us favorably with a good verdict. The Torah says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what we've been learning all summer, right? All your heart corresponds to tefillah, prayer, which is the service of the heart. That's what we've been learning. It's the heart, the head, it's a prayer, it's the service of the heart. So earnest prayers of confession, prayers of contrition, prayers for forgiveness, slichot, apologies, prayers for mercy, prayers for reconciliation and restoration, the service of the heart with all of your soul corresponds to tshuva, turning our life, our nefesh, over to God, repenting, fasting, disciplining the nefesh, the self, setting aside the self and submitting to the Torah and ultimately giving our lives back to God. That's tshuva. It's with all your soul. And so far this summer we've learned about your heart, loving God with your heart and your soul. We were talking about loving God with your nefesh, with your soul. But what does it mean to love God with your might? The Talmud says that with all your might, as we learned last week, means all your possessions. All your possessions. That was Rabbi Eliezer's interpretation. Remember, we learned this. He said, with all your might means with all your possessions. So you can see the correspondence here. This corresponds to tzedakah, tshuva, and tefillah. The Hebrew word tzedakah literally means righteousness, as I keep pointing out. But people use it in Judaism idiomatically as charity and alms, because giving of charity, giving to others, is an act. It's the preeminent act of righteousness. Ironically, anti-Semites depict Jewish people, you know, as greedy. You've probably heard the stereotypes, right? Greedy, stingy, penny-pinching, won't part with a dime. The opposite is actually true. Charity is a central pillar in Jewish identity and Torah life. The most giving people ever. It reflects God's own nature as an act of grace, and it's internalized in the entire consciousness of the Jewish people. So when it comes to giving generously, Jewish people excel, because Jewish culture for 3,000 years has internalized the Torah's principles around giving. People sometimes identify, you know, say, okay, Jewish life, there's three pillars in Jewish life. You hear this sometimes. What are they? Torah study, prayer, and charity. This is the same thing. Torah study corresponds to repentance. Prayer, tefillah, same thing. And charity, this is tzedakah. This is righteousness. So we're really talking about tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, just like we've been working on all summer. In the New Testament teaching of Yeshua and the apostles, we find a heavy emphasis on all three of these things. It's surprising how much of the teaching of our master, if you really wanted to do this would be a fun project for you, as you like could read through the Gospels and just categorize the teachings of Yeshua and put them into one of these three categories. You'd be surprised at how his parables inevitably are falling into one of these three categories. They're either about repentance, they're about prayer, or they're about charity. Most of his teachings fall into one of these three categories. And this stands to reason, because remember that Yeshua was on a rescue mission to avert the destruction of the temple, to reverse the baseless hatred which was damning his generation. So he taught the greatest commandments, the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, or with all your soul and with all your might. And the second one, like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is what we've been learning. And it's all coming together now, right? Jewish tradition teaches that tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, repentance, prayer, and charity can reverse the condemnation of the heavenly court, which is precisely what our master hoped to do. You know, they remove the evil decree. They reverse the evil decree. That's precisely what Yeshua was trying to accomplish. He wanted to reverse the verdict that was hanging over his generation by bringing his generation to repentance, by bringing them into love, love of God, love of neighbor. So, to love the Lord your God with all your might, this is where we're up to. We're up to love the Lord your God with all your might. Long and short of it means to love the Lord your God with all your money. Yeah? It's pretty simple. Simple message. To love God with all your money. What does that mean with all your money? And you know, Yeshua took this very seriously. One time, this young man comes up to him and says, what must I do to merit eternal life? And he says, well, you know, keep the mitzvahs. And he says, well, I do keep the mitzvahs. And he says, okay, good. That's good. If you want to be perfect, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And then come follow me. You know, that's all your might, with all your might, right? So very similar to what we learned last week about Kiddush Hashem, with all your soul. Well, what does it mean? How much is all your soul? Well, it turns out when it comes to Kiddush Hashem, when it comes to that point, it's all your soul. It's, we surrender all of our soul. So to love the Lord your God with all your might means with all your possessions. As you know, Yeshua was all about encouraging his followers to give lavishly. A majority of his directives have to do with the subject of charity. He assumes that his disciples will be givers. And remember when he says, regarding your acts of righteousness, he says, when you give to the poor. He does not say, if you give to the poor. He says, when you give to the poor. And he points out then, in the very same teaching, he points out that even hypocrites give to the poor. You know, so don't let the hypocrites outgive you in this mitzvah. The master quotes Deuteronomy 17:11 on another occasion. He says, you always have the poor with you. And the point is that he expects us to give generously in every situation. He refers to giving to the poor as storing up treasure in heaven. And money spent on charity, in this regard, he considers an investment in the kingdom and the world to come. A wise investor doesn't hesitate to put his money into a venture that guarantees a good return. And this is one of his principal teachings. It was his custom to distribute charity to the poor before the festivals, in keeping with the verse that says, "Let no one appear before me empty-handed." And he collected money for the poor, and he and his disciples collected money for the poor, and his disciples distributed it. And you remember that Iscariot was the one in charge of the box, the charity box. So believers, disciples of Yeshua, should be distinguished in this regard, that we should be the most generous people on earth. Yeshua says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Well, what are we going to do about that? So you can't not deal with money unless you're going to go live a John the Baptist life, eating grasshoppers and crickets. What are you going to do? How do you escape this trap of having two masters? Well, this is how. You break the servitude to money by giving the money back to God, giving it back to the one from whom it came. In Talmudic terminology, a generous person who gives generously is said to have a good eye, right? You have a good eye, means you're a generous person. A stingy person who gives reluctantly or doesn't give at all has a bad eye. So Yeshua says that one who does not give charity has a bad eye that's full of darkness. He says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So this is, sometimes maybe it feels like the light that's in you is darkness. Well, our master would recommend, if you want to increase the light, open up some windows, light the lamp, get a little light on the inside, do a mitzvah, give charity. So the Torah commands us in this regard. It's not just a suggestion of Yeshua. It's not just a suggestion that, it would be good to give. It's actually a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 commandments. It says in Deuteronomy 15:11, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to the poor in your land. So when we give to the poor, we're actually keeping an obligation. You feel like you're a big somebody doing some big mitzvah. This is really, I'm quite the hero here. No, this is an obligation. We have an obligation to this. So when we give to the poor, we should do so then with a glad heart, like with any mitzvah. Anytime we're serving God, we should do so with joy. The Torah says, it even says specifically, your heart shall not be grieved when you give to the poor man, which is exactly where Paul is deriving this mitzvah, saying each one of you must do as he's purposed, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the instructions to the Gentiles, the Didache forbids from turning away from the needy. It says, you shall not hesitate to give, nor murmur when you do give, because you shall know who is the good repayer of the hire. You shall not turn away from him that is in want, but you shall share all things with your brother, and shall not say that they are your own. For if you are fellow partakers in that which is immortal, how much more so in things that are mortal? It's from the Didache. The rabbis taught, the poor man does more for the giver than the giver does for the poor man. How so? Because it says in Deuteronomy 15:10, if you give generously to the poor, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. So in that regard, you're struggling to make it, or your business is struggling or something like that. The recipe for success is to give more charity. That's what the Torah says. The person who gives to the poor man seems to be doing the poor man a favor, but he's actually receiving a gift from God by receiving God's blessing with the opportunity for the mitzvah. So a person who refuses to give to the poor, then this person forgets that he himself is a poor man and directly dependent upon Hashem's generosity. So if we refuse to be generous when we see others in need, why should God help us when he sees us in need? The Talmud states it this way: everybody is obligated to give charity. That's pretty simple. Everybody is obligated to give charity. Even one who himself depends upon charity should give to those who are less fortunate than himself. And then it tells the story of Rabbi Akiva and the straw. You know, the Rabbi Akiva and the prophet Elijah shows up and pretends to be a beggar. And Rabbi Akiva's like, well, we don't have anything but straw. And Elijah says, well, that's what I need. I came to look at you. Do you have any straw? And Akiva's all pumped up. See, there's somebody who needs straw. We can still give charity. The point is, you can always find someone less fortunate. In Matthew 6, our master listed giving charity as one of these three. He gives three principal acts of righteousness, right? Prayer, or charity, prayer, and fasting, corresponding to the three services with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So he says, and when you give, do it in secret. Don't make a big deal out of it. When you give, don't be like the hypocrites who do so in order to be seen by men. Instead, when you give, do it in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, right? So this mitzvah, the mitzvah of charity and to do it in secret, this, the Talmud brings a similar statement. It says, when a man gives without knowing to whom he gives, this is the ideal. And when the beggar receives without knowing from whom he receives, this is the ideal. So how does this happen, that a man could give without knowing to whom he's giving, and that the beggar or the poor man could receive without knowing who's doing the giving? How do you accomplish this? Put your money in the charity box. That's what the Talmud says, and this brings up the idea of a charity box. You know, everybody knows that a Jewish home has a mezuzah. How do you tell a Jewish home? There's a mezuzah on the front door. But another defining characteristic of the Jewish home is the charity box, the pushka. It's a little box with a slit on the top for dropping in coins. It's like a piggy bank, but usually not pig-shaped. It's a little box. You drop coins in the top, and it sits somewhere in the room, usually on a countertop or on a bookshelf or, you know, somewhere. And usually there's more than one in the house. Sometimes there's one in every room. And the idea is you just drop a few coins in every day, you know, maybe. Or at least before Shabbat, you drop in, you know, your spare change, that sort of thing. Yeah, so that's the charity box. It's a fixture in the Jewish home. And how much more so then should it be a fixture in the homes of the disciples of the Master? Every room of our homes should have a pushka, a charity box for this, or for that, and you know, for this worthy cause, for that worthy cause, for this ministry, for that ministry. I'm not suggesting that just dropping a few coins, like that was 35 cents or whatever, you know, once a week or once a day is going to adequately fulfill the obligation of the mitzvah to give charity. But the idea of the pushka, the idea of the charity box, according to the teaching of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the strength of it, the power of it, is not even the amount that goes into the charity box, but it's to teach our hand to give, to teach ourselves to give. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe had this teaching based on what Maimonides says, where Maimonides says, how often is more important than how much? And so the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, what do you think is more? What do you think has more value? If a person gives $365 one time, he makes a one-time donation in the year of $365, or if he gives 365 donations throughout the course of a year of $1. What's the difference? It's like half a dozen and six, you know? What's the difference? The Lubavitcher Rebbe says, how often is more important than how much? By giving $1 every day, you're doing a mitzvah every day, versus one mitzvah in the entire year for 365. Even though to us, the amount is what's important. In our minds, it's like, well, how much? But remember what the master says. He says, you see that woman who just dropped into the charity box? She just dropped into the pushka there in the temple. She dropped in a single coin, the widow's mite. She gave more than all these wealthy men who were dumping in their purses full of coins. And the disciple said, I don't think so. And he said, oh, no. That single coin was more than all that these guys put together. So God has a different accounting system when it comes to charity and how to do charity. And the charity box is something the children can see and do. I mean, you know, right now, the way the world works, everything happens online, right? So you can, it's really convenient. You can set up online, by the way, you can set up online with PayPal to have Beth Emanuel ping your account every week, you know, so that, say for, I don't know what would be an appropriate amount, say that about $100 a week from each of you should probably do it for us. Something like that. We'll set something up like, and boom, 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 you know, and you never have to see it or think about it. Your kids don't even know anything about it. It's just like, you are such a tzaddik. You are carrying the weight of the congregation. That's fabulous. You should do that. We should all do that. However, to drop a penny, to drop a quarter in the charity box, that's something your children actually see. That's something they can actually do. They can take it in their hand. They can drop it in. It makes a little sound when it goes in. It goes, chink. I did a mitzvah. Chink. A mitzvah. Chink. Another mitzvah. It's something that is tangible. It's in their hands. It's in front of them. So this is the beauty of this idea. Our Torah portion this week talks about charity. It talks about tzedakah. For example, the Torah says that we're not to, if we take collateral, if we take a poor man's cloak as collateral for a loan, we shouldn't keep it overnight. Now, of course, the economic system doesn't work this way anymore. Nobody's taking anybody's cloak. And nobody's sleeping in their cloak, for that matter. But if that was the case, you shouldn't, you know, when the sun goes down, take his cloak back to him so that he can sleep in his cloak, then he'll bless you. So the poor man blesses you, which is a powerful thing when the poor man blesses you. And then the Torah says, this is Deuteronomy 24:13. He says, and it will be tzedakah before Hashem your God. It will be righteousness before the Lord your God. Or you could read it, and it will be charity before the Lord your God. And there's several other mitzvahs in the Torah portion show concern for those in economic and social stations beneath us, warning us not to devour them, but to nurture special concern for the stranger, for the orphan, for the widow. Hashem tells us to protect the vulnerable and champion the rights of the poor and the oppressed and to deal fairly with the disadvantaged, and we're prohibited from making harsh financial demands on them, insisting on immediate payment or seizing collateral, and we're supposed to leave gleanings in the fields, in the corners of the fields, in the groves, in the vineyards, and so forth. That's all in this week's Torah portion. There's throughout the Talmud, I could just read these statements for the rest of the afternoon, because this is such a constant motif. Whoever turns his eyes away from one who appeals for charity is considered as if he served idols. All the charity and deeds of kindness which Israel perform in this world promote peace and good understanding between them and their Father in heaven. Rabbi Judah says, great is charity. It brings the redemption nearer. This is great. Listen to this. He says, great is charity. Why? Because it brings the final redemption closer. As it says in Isaiah 56:1, preserve justice and do righteousness, or do charity, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So, you want the Messiah to come? Give more charity. If a man gives but a farthing to a beggar, Rabbi Dostai says, he is deemed worthy to receive the divine presence, as it is written in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, or I shall behold your face in charity. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Proverbs are full of these kinds of statements as well. In the book of Proverbs, like things like, one who is, Proverbs 19:17 says, one who is gracious to the poor man lends to Hashem, and he will repay him for his good deeds. So this is a fabulous, can you imagine being the banker who lends to Hashem? That's the idea of giving charity, according to the Proverbs. Right, so, you know, we could go on and on and on like this. But it's a real simple lesson. I don't have to belabor the point. We're to be extravagant givers. You know, the question always comes up, you know, then, well, what's the appropriate amount? How much should I give? Is it a tithe? Should I give it? Am I obligated to give it tithe? Or what's the deal with that? And, you know, I don't really, there's no real hard and fast rule that you can apply to this. We've been talking about charity in the form of, specifically of giving to the poor. But I should also point out that, unless you get the impression that our only obligation is to support the poor and the needy, and you have no obligation to support your local congregation or other ministries of the word, that in the days of the Torah, we're reading these passages from, in the days of the apostles, there was no social safety nets, no welfare system, no government programs, HUD homes, low-income housing projects, food shelves, on and on and on and on. There was on the community. That was it, that was the obligation of the community. You know, everybody. However, there was a mandatory tax called a tithe, which was in place to support Torah institutions, the Levitical system, the priesthood, the place of worship, the temple, and so forth. Our situation today is exactly the opposite. It's exactly reversed. There's no tithe or priesthood or temple, but we use that 10% tithe as a benchmark, you know, to support congregations and ministries of the word, and we bestow it on humanitarian ministries like Acts for Messiah, or you can use it for personal gifts to the poor. You distribute this, but this should be... This isn't like the ceiling, this idea of 10%. This should be for us, I believe, this should be like the minimum of what we're doing. And charity, the question of how much, is not even an appropriate question for a disciple of Yeshua. The disciple of Yeshua shouldn't be saying, well, how much do I have to give? Instead, you have to phrase it just a little bit differently. How can I find a way to give more? That's the way that a disciple of Yeshua should be looking at this question. How can I make it work to give more? If we're giving as much as we can afford, we're not giving enough. We should be giving more extravagantly, more than we can afford to the work of the kingdom. You know, and the work of the kingdom comes in many forms, many different forms. But this is a simple message. I have a simple message today as we're preparing for the holidays. We want to reverse that evil decree. So we're going to learn about repentance, we're going to learn about prayer, and we're going to learn about charity, because all of these are acts of love. We're learning about love. We want to love God with all of our might. We want to learn to be givers who show our love for God with all our might. I'm just going to close with a passage. You can follow along if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 is the last thing I'm going to share with you. I just wanted to read this. I believe this is the New American Standard, but I wanted to read this to you so you can see how Paul uses the double meaning of the word righteousness. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, for every mitzvah. As it is written in Psalm 112, verse 9, he says, 'He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.'" But Paul's reading it as, "His charity endures forever. Now he who," and then he says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food," as he scatters abroad and gives to the poor, "he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." But Paul's reading it as the harvest of your charity. The harvest of your charity. "And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God."
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for you. soul.